Last week, as you'll recall, we were talking about Genesis chapter 17, even though we never actually turned to Genesis chapter 17. We did allude to some of the things that are written in there towards the end of our study. Today we will begin by reading Genesis chapter 17. I'll review a little bit from last week so that we can enter it with a proper understanding about what is in view there when it speaks of circumcision, because there is so much misunderstanding associated with it that we tend to import a superficial meaning and understanding to it. I should say we rather tend to export a superficial meaning and understanding of circumcision and consider ourselves to be right with God when we have accomplished a work in the flesh. And nothing could be further from the truth. And we'll illustrate that today with respect to Ishmael and how circumcision failed to sanctify him unto the Lord. So we'll talk about that later. But in any event, let's begin here. We're going to read Genesis chapter 17 in its entirety. First, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our study. Our Heavenly Father, again, by Thy sovereign grace, Thou hast called us unto Thyself through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thou hast given us the written word in addition to the word which is Thy Son. We pray Thee, Lord, that Thou might open it unto us, that we might see Christ written on the pages of the Bible. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 27. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be out of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male amongst the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with his money of a stranger, were circumcised with him. Okay, and now having read that, I'm going to review again a little bit about circumcision, because, as I said, I want us to appreciate and understand that there are two circumcisions in view here, and we spoke a lot about that last week. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 through 16. Now, last week we read from Galatians chapter 5, but we're going to look at another verse here just to illustrate that in several places in the Scripture, it does speak of circumcision and what is in view in terms of it regarding our salvation and our sanctification unto the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 through 16, it says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." These men are seeking disciples after their own way of thinking, and they would glory in your flesh in so much as they have caused you to do something. Verse 13, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God." Now, that verse that we have read there says so many different things, but I'm not going to develop it because we could spend our whole study in there about all the work that's been accomplished by Christ on our behalf. But I'm having us appreciate and understand that what he's speaking about is circumcision in the flesh does not avail any man anything, but rather they needs be a new creature. And he mentions down here that he is writing to and that the mercy of God and the peace of God is upon, verse 16, the Israel of God. So you recall last week in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 9, we spoke about what the true Jew is and what the true Israelite is. And he says in verse 28 of chapter 2 of the book of Romans, he says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So in both places, Paul is alluding to here the circumcision of the heart, to the true Israel of God, to the true Jew of God. Circumcision of the flesh profits nothing. It's rather the circumcision of the heart. Now last week we looked at two verses. I'm just going to reference them. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, where the Lord says that it must be needful that they, the Jews, circumcise their hearts. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, the Lord says that he is the one that will circumcise the heart. So back in the book of Deuteronomy, in the Pentateuch written by Moses, this idea that the heart was the problem and that it is the heart that must be circumcised was introduced to them. So it's not a novel or new idea in the book of Galatians or the book of Romans here that the heart is the issue here and it's the heart that must be circumcised. And in so much as the Lord is the one who is going to do it, that is what we need to look for when we're in Genesis 17 about what is in view here in terms of circumcision. Now, there is a problem with the heart of all men. And again, back in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And those who have walked in the flesh a number of years before they became Christians, before the Lord illuminated their sin to them, I think can appreciate that verse, that our heart is deceptive and deceitful above all things. We tend to deceive ourselves and to convince ourselves that we are right with God when in fact we are not. Now, Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Matthew 15, 18 and 19, the Lord is speaking on this subject of the heart as well. And so I want us to look at this because it's not just an Old Testament idea. The Lord is telling us that that which defiles a man is his heart. Rather, the things that come out of his heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, the Lord is speaking. He says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." He's speaking in the context of the law, for the Jews are saying, are concerned about the things that a man eats, as though he would eat things that are unclean, and that if he were to eat something unclean, that would in fact defile the man. But he's saying, no, it's not what goes into the mouth, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man, and then what comes out of his mouth is a result of the treasures, the things that are treasured in his heart. Verse 19, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So he has made a case here for us, and we have, by looking at various places in scriptures, that the problem with man is his heart. And so that is what must be circumcised, is our heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart, is the admonition of Scripture. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to read verses 26 through 28. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 28. Now, when I read these verses to you, if you can, I want you to hold them in your head, because we're going to pick these verses up at a later point in our study and drop them right on Genesis chapter 17. And you're going to see all three things take place here that we read in here are going to be alluded to in Genesis chapter 17. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. God is speaking here, and he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." So he's talking about doing some surgery here, about the circumcision of the heart. He's going to remove the stony heart out of man, and he's going to give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I shall be your God." Now, in terms of what we've read here, as I've mentioned, all three things we will find in Genesis chapter 17. But what heart is he going to give us here? Actually, in my notes here, I'm going to take you to Genesis 17. So while that, keep your finger there and turn to Genesis 17. And I want you to see how these scriptures overlay directly here. Speaking of circumcision, we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 10, the circumcision of the heart. And we're going to see that from 10 through, let's say, around 14. We'll get to that later. Now, as far as putting the Spirit into the man, we're going to see that when God changes the name of Abram to Abraham. And that's going to be in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. And we'll see it. We'll just leave it at that. We're going to see it in 17, verse 5. And the fact that they are going to inherit a land, that he's going to give them a new land, you're going to see that in Genesis 17, verse 8. So keep that in mind. All of these things that we're reading about in Ezekiel 36 here, you're going to see take place in Genesis chapter 17. The promise that he would bring them into a land, you're going to see in Genesis 17, that he would put his spirit within them. You'll see that alluded to in the name change of both Abraham and both Sarah, respecting the addition of a letter. And since I've got your thoughts there, I know this is difficult to see. Whenever we open Scripture, God, who is sovereign over all things and is infinite, has put so many things in Scripture, and I fully confess some of these things are very difficult for us to see, and they're allusions to other work that God is going to do. In Genesis 17:1, it speaks that the Lord, which is Jehovah, comes unto Abraham, or Abram, and he declares himself to be God Almighty. Now, with this name change of Abram, if you were to look at it in the Hebrew, you will note that Abram has, I think it's got four letters in his name, four Hebrew characters in his name. Jehovah is composed of all of the vowels that we have. There are A, E, I, O, U. There are five vowels. Interestingly enough, that every one of them is found in the name of Jehovah. The letter H appears twice in the name of Jehovah. Now, the name Jehovah, or I should say the letter H, is one of outbreathing. So what does he do to Abraham here and to Sarah here? Sarah's a name, I think it contains four characters. One is I. The I is taken out. A person must die to themselves before they can bear fruit, and H is applied to it. The letter H is suggestive or indicative of God breathing on them and them receiving the Holy Spirit. If you turn to John chapter 20, verse 22, it speaks about how the Lord breathed upon the disciples that they would receive the Holy Ghost. He says here in John chapter 20, I'm doing this out of order, so I apologize. John chapter 20, verse 21, it says here, and then Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so there was a time when the disciples followed after Christ in the flesh, very much like Abraham, or Abram followed and Sarah followed Christ or God after the flesh. But there comes a time when he endues upon them, imputes to them, breathes upon them, and they would receive the Holy Ghost. And then for Abraham and Sarah, things are going to change, just as it did for the disciples. So all people at some point follow the Lord after the flesh until such time as the Spirit comes upon them, and then they follow him and can worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it is here, for some of the disciples received the Holy Ghost when the Lord breathed upon them. The remainder of them received them, of course, at the day of Pentecost. They were called, they were chosen, they were elect up until that point as well, but it's not until the Holy Spirit comes upon them that they begin to do things in Christ, and Christ begins to work in them. So as I share with you, I appreciate that can be difficult to see and understand. But again, we only but scratch the surface of the Scriptures in terms of all of the truths that are therein. Now, Ezekiel chapter 11, it says something quite similar to which we read in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel 36, he speaks about giving them a new heart. The question is, what heart would that be? What kind of a heart shall they receive? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, he says here that he's going to, quote, and I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Well, what heart do you suppose he's going to give to them? Well, he's going to give them one heart. So they're all going to have the same heart, just as we all have the one heart of Christ. Obviously, he's going to give them the heart of God, the heart of himself. You recall that which was said of David? He was said to be a man. This is 1 Samuel 13:14. He says that he was a man after God's own heart. And that's the heart that the Lord is going to give us. He's going to give us a heart after his own heart, that we would love him with all our body, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our heart. So he's going to give us that new heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, you see something not unlike that, but similar in terms of the unity of the saints that we have through God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 here, it says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this is the unity that of the saints that we might know and appreciate. The unity, of course, is all of us being in Christ and Christ being in all of us. So in Ezekiel 36, it says we're going to get a new heart. We know that our heart must needs be circumcised. Ezekiel 11, he says we're going to have one heart. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. And so this is a promise that can be apprehended and appreciated by all saints, that God, through his grace and his mercy, would take out that heart, which is the source of our own idolatries. It's a source of sin, if you will. He will remove that heart and he will put in his own heart. And after which he does that, then we might bring fruit unto him, wherein he would be glorified. Now, all of this is going to take place, as we talked about last week, in Colossians chapter 2, through the circumcision of Christ. And we would have to be in him to know and appreciate these things. And we had talked about that last week when we read Ephesians chapter 1, where all the blessings to be had, say that again, all the blessings to be had can only be had in Christ. So in Ephesians 2, 9 through 11, he says, "For in him," meaning Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Remember what God said in Genesis 17, 1? He says, "Walk before me and be ye perfect." We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So this is what is in view here as we get into Genesis 17. The circumcision of Christ is going to be typified in Genesis 17, picking that up in verse 10. The circumcision of us through Christ is that which is in view. So now let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. And as we read through this, the term "my covenant" appeared quite a number of times. But what covenant is he talking about here? I think if you look at this, you will find that there are actually three different covenants in view here. And so it's a little bit difficult to sort through here. If I drew a line in my Bible, and when I was reading today, I tried to pause in between the covenants. You'll find three covenants. You'll find one covenant, let's say here, between from Genesis chapter 1 through verse 9. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. That is one covenant. And also in verse 21, he says here, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." That's the same covenant that takes that's in view in verses 1 through 9. The second covenant is in view. The different one here is in from verses 10 through verses 14. And we see Abraham carrying it out in verses 23 through 27. That's a conditional covenant, by the way. The first one I mentioned, verses 1 through 9, that's an unconditional covenant. And God is the one that does everything there. And the third covenant that is in view there is verses 19 through verses 20. That's a covenant that applies to Ishmael. The verses 1 through 9 does not apply to Ishmael, and that should be obvious to us. Recall that Ishmael was circumcised as well, and where did he end up? He was cast out. Circumcision availeth nothing. Circumcision in the flesh availeth nothing. So in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 9 there, you'll see here that there are seven I wills. In verse 9 here, he says, quote, "Thou shalt keep my covenant." Well, remember we read something very similar to that in Ezekiel, where he says that I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and ye shall obey me. He says, you will keep my covenant. And he says, you shall keep my ordinances. I think it's what it says. So the only way that obedience is assured is if you're in Christ, and it is Christ in you working to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he is the one who was, in a vicarious way, obedient for us. So our obedience is all to be known and had through Christ here. So how is it in verse 9 here that Abraham shall keep his covenant? Well, he'll keep his covenant because all of the preceding I wills. God is the one who's going to do all the work here. And Abraham will be walked before him and be perfect because of what it says right immediately preceding it, because he is God Almighty. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, is revealing that name to us at this place in Scripture for the first time. God Almighty is the one who will make this covenant and establish this covenant, and Abraham will walk before him and be perfect because of the covenant and not the other way around. The covenant is not conditional upon our walk and our obedience, but rather we are obedient and our walk is conditional on God's covenant, which he hath before ordained and which he will bring to fruition. God will not fail. His covenant will be carried out in us. And so let us not put the cart in front of the horse, but let's appreciate that these things will take place. They will keep the covenant in verse 9. He will walk before God and be perfect because of El Shaddai, because of God Almighty. Now, in the second covenant, verses 10 through 14, that is something that it says you will do. And that is a conditional covenant in so much as that if you don't do it, well, you'll be cut off from the people. I think that's in verse 14. "The soul that shall be cut off from his people, he hath broken my covenant." Now, there are lots of people on this planet that were never circumcised, but yet the first nine verses apply to them. They were not cut off from God, but were just not in consideration here, not in view here in this second one here regarding what the Jews did in terms of the circumcision of the foreskin of the flesh. God has saved people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, irrespective of whether or not they were circumcised. And as I pointed out to you here, Ishmael, the scripture tells us three times that Ishmael was circumcised, and yet we know that he was cast off. So that covenant did not apply to him. So we must ever be looking for something different that is in view here. Now, in verse 11 of this second covenant here, it says quite plainly, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you." So the fact that you're going to circumcise yourself is nothing more but a token or a sign of this first covenant, the one that was made between God and Abraham. So it's nothing more than a sign, but what it does for us is it typifies the work of Christ. In verse 23, we see that Abraham is quite obedient, and he circumcises his son, all that were born in his house, and bought with his money, every male among all the men in Abraham's house. So who is doing all the circumcising here? It says that Abraham does all of it. And when does he do it? He does it after God was taken up from him. So we see here an allusion to the cross, if you will, in so much as all of us were circumcised in Christ when he went to the cross, and he was, if you will, cut off from God when God and he were separated due our sins. In Psalm 22:1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there's an allusion to the cross here in terms of what Abraham does after God is separated from him, and also what took place through Christ when he was upon the cross. His entire house is circumcised. It says that Abraham circumcises his entire house. The ones that were bought with his money, the ones that were born in his house, all were circumcised by Abraham. It also mentions that he was circumcised as well. It doesn't tell us, though, who performed that circumcision. Now, this, of course, typifies that which took place respecting all of the elect. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, I think it's going to tell us there. I'm going to turn there quickly. Galatians 4, 6. It says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There are many places in Scripture that speak of us being sons of God. So we are of the seed of God in that sense of the term. In John chapter 3, verse 3, you don't need to turn there because it says there, that which I know you're all familiar with, it speaks about how we have to be born from above. We have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And so, again here, that's an allusion to those that were born in his house. We are born in the house of God. We are said to be his children. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says that ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So again, here it's speaking of the elect, that we have been bought with a Christ, with a price. And of course, that price was the blood of Christ. So everyone that is in view here in terms of Genesis chapter 17 about who will be circumcised are all those, quite frankly, which are Christ. All those which are the called, all those which are the elect, all those which are the chosen. We have been bought by Christ, and we are of him, and we are born in his house. And so this covenant that they're doing there, he says very plainly, it's a token of the covenant that he has made between himself and Abraham. And so we should not think more of that other than what it typifies, because it's a sign and it's a seal of another covenant. But there is nothing in it. It is just a sign and it is a seal. We saw that when we developed Genesis. I don't recall what chapter it is, but it has to do with the rainbow. We talked about how that is a sign of the covenant, a token rather, that's the scriptural term. It is a token of the covenant that God had made, that he would not destroy all flesh. And we saw when we looked at that, at the rainbow, that it pointed to Christ and all of the work that he had done. Now, in Genesis 17:4, it says that it must be done or you will be cut off, or that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, I would hope by this time we have made a case that it's necessary to be circumcised, the necessary to have your heart circumcised, rather. And if your heart is not circumcised, then you would not be under the promises of God. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord is speaking to the Israelites, and he speaks to them about this circumcision. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. It says here, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings." So again, we're seeing a link here, if you will, between Genesis chapter 17, regarding that you must be circumcised or you'll be cut off from your people, and the true circumcision about the circumcision of the heart that is necessary. Your heart must be circumcised, and it must be circumcised by God. If it is not circumcised by God, then his fury shall be upon you. So it's important that we appreciate and understand, of course, that the circumcision of the heart is always in view here, that it is this section is a token. It typifies that which must take place. So as I'd mentioned before, Ishmael, though he was circumcised, it tells us that three times, and yet in Genesis 21:10, we see that he was cast out. So we repeat the words from Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, where he says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision," that is to say, circumcision of the foreskin of the flesh, "but a new creature." A new creature has a new heart, which was circumcised by the Lord. Now, we're going to use this section as a segue to the first covenant. In Genesis chapter 17 here, he says in verse 13, if you look at that, he says here, "My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Now, which covenant is he talking about there? He's talking about the first covenant again, that covenant shall be in your flesh. Well, what's in view here? Well, Abraham's in view here, and Christ is of the seed of who? He's of the seed of Abraham. So the covenant that God is going to make, the covenant that he is going to establish, is in Abraham's flesh, in so much as Christ is of the seed of Abraham. 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." What a strange thing it is. I appreciate that statement. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It is of a truth that Jesus Christ was God Almighty in the flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He took upon himself the form of the flesh. In Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, is the genealogy of Christ. And I believe it goes from Adam. Actually, it starts backwards. It goes from Mary's father, Heli, and works its way all the way back up to Adam. And the point of that genealogy is there so that you would understand that Christ was manifest in the flesh. He was the son of Mary, who was the daughter by flesh of her father, Heli. So Christ came in the flesh. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 29, the author hits that nail on the head one more time here, speaking of David. We know that David, of course, eventually came out of Abraham, but he hits the nail on the head in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. I believe it's Peter speaking here, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, in his sepulchre is with us unto this day, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So in a couple of places in Scripture, it hits this nail on the head so that we would understand that Christ is, in fact, of the flesh, that God was manifest in the flesh. So we see in Genesis 17, verse 2, the God Almighty, El Shaddai, is speaking to Abraham, and he says, "I will make my covenant." Verse 7, he says, "I will establish my covenant. So what is in view here, of course, is that God will manifest himself in the flesh and that he will go to the cross. That is the covenant. The covenant is a person. The covenant is Christ. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6, he says that very plainly here. He's speaking of Christ here. I'll pick it up in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 42. He says, "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." Well, who is he talking about here? Who is in view here? Who is the one that stretched out the heavens, created all things, breathed on the disciples, and put the Spirit in them? Who did all those things? That was Christ. He said, "I, the Lord, have called thee," which is Christ, "in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles." Verse 7, "to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." He will only give his glory to Christ. And that is a good point there. We should always keep in view, whenever you're looking at Scripture, and this, we've been doing that regarding circumcision, who is in view here in terms of where will the glory reside? Is it going to be in you or in your flesh, or is it going to be in the work of Christ? God's glory will he only give to his Son. And it says here that he will give him to be a covenant. Now, when did he give him as a covenant, and what did he do to secure that covenant? Of course, when he went to the cross. You certainly cannot undo the cross. The covenant was fully established and firmly established when Christ went to the cross. Now, does Abraham understand any of this? I don't know to what degree he does understand it, but you'll recall back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8, when he was asking about his inheritance before the Lord, he said to him, "Whereby shall I know this? Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit these things, that I shall receive these things?" And I think we probably spent at least 3 Sundays developing everything that followed from it about how there were going to be, how those offerings, the heifer, the goat, the ram, the pigeon, and the furnace, and the lamp, how every one of those things pointed to Christ. And so the covenant that's in view here, that God is going to make and he's going to establish, that's in the flesh of Abraham, is Christ. That's what's in view here, is Christ is going to be the covenant that he is going, that God is going to make and that he will establish. And because God is going to do those things, and we saw there's 7 I wills there in Genesis 17, it will come to fruition. God will see that it comes, that it takes place. He is God Almighty. Now, this third covenant that's in view here is the one that God will protect Ishmael. That's Genesis 17, verse 20. Or that's something different here. It says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee." Now, he's directly contrasting that with verse 19 with respect to the son Isaac. He says in 19 there of Genesis 17, he says, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." That's again a reference back to Genesis 17 verses 1 through 9. That's that original covenant. And he contrasts it here in verse 20. He says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant," again, distinction here, "will I establish with Isaac." So, in terms of what the Lord said regarding Ishmael, we know that he is of the seed of Abraham. In Genesis 21, verses 13 and 18, Genesis 21, 13 and 18, he tells us twice here that he is going to make of him a nation. Genesis 21, 13, and he says why here. In verse 13 of Genesis 21, he says, "And also of the son of the bondwoman," which is Hagar, "will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." Down in verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." Now, I want you to notice here that that is a singular term, nation. of Ishmael shall be a singular nation. In Genesis 17:5, he says of Abram, a father of many nations, plural, have I made thee. You see that, you can see that, as you might recall, that Abraham had children by three different women, Hagar, Sarah, and Keturah. So you might think to yourself, well, of course Abraham is a father of many nations because he had children by three different sons. But what you should contrast here is what he says of Sarah in Genesis 17, verses 16, I think it is, speaking of the child that she will have. She says, and I will bless her, Sarah, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, plural. Kings of people shall come out of her. So of Hagar be one nation. Out of Sarah, who had but one son, there shall be many nations. So what is in view here, obviously, is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom which will include all of the saints, which are from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Of Jacob, it was said in Genesis 35, 10 through 11, let's see if I have that page marked, Genesis 35, 10 through 11, it says here, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall thy name shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Similar revelation, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations, plural, shall be of thee. Kings shall come out of thy loins. And then there's a promise about the land that he spake unto Abraham and Isaac to give them. Will he give to Jacob and to his seed after him? So this covenant is going to go through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not going to go through Hagar to Ishmael. But that Sarai would produce nations and kings would come out of her. We would contrast with a singular nation which comes out of Hagar. And what comes out of Hagar? Princes, as a contrasting with kings. And we know, of course, that the king that is in view that's going to come out of Abraham and Sarah is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is Christ. And through him shall be people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. Now, I will close with this one more verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. And that verse should make perfect sense to us now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. It says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, speaking of Sarah. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she with hath an husband. It is saying here that Sarah is the one who travailed not and was barren, and yet she shall produce nations. And the one that had a husband, Hagar, whom she gave to Abram to be his wife, they bore a child, but yet they will not produce as many children as Sarai will. Sarah shall produce. And though she was despised by Hagar, yet she is the one which will produce the Christ and the children of promise, which again are through Christ. So we'll close with that. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, that we can understand all of the work that thou hast done. For thou art the Almighty God, and thou wilt accomplish everything that thou hast said that thou wilt accomplish upon thy people. And we are thankful that thou hast called us unto thee by thy grace and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.